Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, which we will reread, James 5, 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, to understand where James is coming from at this point in our text, we have to also think about where he's just been. This text is, in fact, in contrast to what has just gone before. Just before this, he was talking to the really, really, really impatient, the people who we're all about getting it now. No pie in the sky, no stuff coming in the future. I want the gusto, and I want it now. And so they sought riches, and they sought whatever they could have immediately. And so he said to them, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Because they were all into what they could have instead of about the Lord. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. What should we have been doing in the last days? Being ready for the coming of the Lord. This all parallels what Jesus taught in Matthew and Mark, from Mark 8. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. The get it now, have it now, that's the spirit of the world in which we live, characterized by self-indulgence, instant gratification, self-absorption, and all. But James is talking to those of us who have a greater treasure upon another shore, yes. But we know and believe that we've been purchased not with worthless gold, silver, money, pleasure, but we have been purchased at the price of the priceless blood of Christ. And we have in store a citizenship in his eternal kingdom. It's for this that we wait. This is who we are. And this is how we wait patiently for the Lord to come. Okay, there's no question that we also have difficulty waiting. That's part of who we are. We want stuff, we want it now. And so after James pointing out the emptiness of those who focus on the getting it now, he goes on to remind us just how precious the heavenly gifts are that are in store for us when Jesus comes. either when he comes at the end or when he calls us to himself at the moment of our death. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Don't ever forget, every last one of us, absolutely everyone that we know, will meet the Lord. That's not an if, it's a when. It doesn't make any difference if he comes while we're still alive or if we die first. He isn't going to miss you. You will not fail to stand before the Lord. And if we remain in the faith, if we remain steadfast, is the word that's used here, oh, it's going to be a wonderful thing. It's going to be wonderful beyond words. And he uses the farmer as an example as he waits for the precious fruits of the earth. And remember I said as I'm going through this, how many of us have the experience of the farmer? If I want strawberries, I go down to Jewel. And if they don't have them, I'm a little miffed. Who cares if it's December? They should have strawberries there. Well, I grew up in strawberry country. If you want strawberries, what you did is you spend all summer tilling the ground until there wasn't a single weed. Months. And then you took these little starts, and one by one you planted them in the ground. And the fall rains came and they grew, and when spring came, every one of those plants grew and it brought forth maybe a berry. And you had to nurture and weed and keep these things all that summer. And they'd winter over. And then finally, that second spring, they would bear in heaps. And, oh man, delicious. I can still remember picking them as a kid. That was my job when you're 15. Hard work. But we got all the free berries we could ever use. You see, that's the picture that Jesus is painting for us here. The farmer, he all the time he's tilling the soil. All the time he's put those starts in the ground. All the time he's watching the rain. All the time that he's out there weeding, all the time that he's trimming and pruning, he's waiting and thinking about that next crop. And you know, it's worth waiting for. And I can tell you, not only were those really good berries, those farmers that did it well were also very well off. And it's a good thing, because Jesus wants you and me, using this comparison, to think of what it's going to be like when finally Christ comes. Sure, there's a long time of steadfastness between here and that. And there's a lot of work, and there's a lot of travail, and we have to carry our crosses, and we suffer, and we go through a lot. But just think of what is in store. It's more important than life itself. And if we stop valuing it, if we undervalue it, well, then we might lose it. What is it that Christ will bring you when he comes or comes for you? Well, we can answer that question in general. Perfect happiness, endless joy, true righteousness, perfect fellowship with God, perfect love with one another. It's hard to relate to generalities, though, so we can be more specific. Notice in the hymn that we sang, Doddridge, the poet who wrote these, prisoners are released. The broken heart is bound up. The bleeding soul is cured. The poor find themselves rich. Those are the kinds of things that come personally to people. For some, Christ's return will mean that they're reunited with somebody who died. And we miss them terribly. For some, it means that they've lived all their life with a painful disease, and now they don't suffer anymore. For others, it'll be the conquest of a hateful vice. For others, it means the first relief they've ever had from a life filled with poverty or sorrow or loneliness. But for all of us, Christ's coming means an end to every trouble and the beginning and possession of every joy. And it's worth the wait. It's worth the time we're going through now. It's worth the wait for something so wonderful. It's worth waiting decades. It's worth waiting hundreds of years. We don't do that individually, but collectively we do with all of Christendom. It's worth waiting however long our lives might be. And unfortunately, there are those who don't think it's worth the wait. Sometimes people just don't realize what they're waiting for. They're focusing on stuff, and they're saying, well, Jesus hasn't given me much stuff. Perhaps they joined the church for the wrong reason. They're all into togetherness. I always like it when people tell me, oh, I know that St. Timothy's the church for me. It's so friendly. But I hope we're friendly. But the important thing is the proclamation of Christ and Him crucified. Sometimes people hold on to the gospel for a short while because it helps them get through a crisis. Crisis of guilt, a crisis of loss, you name it. But then when the crisis is gone, I don't need that Jesus anymore. Sometimes people just don't realize, what is the gift of everlasting life really worth? They can't assess its true value. And I see this, I used to think just among young people, but not just the young. I don't know whether it's they haven't seen enough of life and death, of suffering and joy, to know the blessedness of the salvation that we're given, or just what? Or maybe they just don't really understand the difference between sorrow and joy that we have in our salvation. And salvation isn't something that comes right now. So sometimes people just impatiently, childishly say, well, if I can't have it now, I don't want it at all. And so they let loose of our only connection with Christ. His word and sacrament, only His word and sacrament build up our faith in His redeeming work and make us truly prepared for His coming. So James is telling us, be patient. Think about what you're waiting for. And in the meantime, let's gather around the word. Let's encourage one another as Scripture implores us to do. Let's remember that in this great cosmic battle for souls, we're the rescued ones and we are the victors. So let's not complain. Let's not complain while we wait for Christ. You also, he says, be patient, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. None of us can hurry up our salvation. It reminds me of back to the airport analogy. I was in Portland, I believe. It was foggy, and there were people screaming in judgment at the airline employees because they wouldn't board the planes and take off. The airline employees have nothing to do with the weather. But these people were in judgment. Don't find fault with one another. Don't criticize and grumble and complain and whine. The only person who's really supposed to judge, he says, is the one that is coming soon. In the meantime, okay, we are going to be uncomfortable here. This isn't home, is it? Heaven is our home. And so we're not comfortable in a lot of different ways. We're believers who want to serve our Savior, but we're stuck with a sinful nature that constantly strives against what's good and what's wise. And this world is full of the consequences of sin, including our own. There's unbelief, first of all, and deceit. There's sickness and labor and pain and death. There are disappointments and shattered hopes and lost dreams. But think about it. It's as though we're travelers, as I said, on the way to the vacation of our dreams. We want to be on our way. We want to get to heaven. We want to know Christ. But we can't take out our frustrations on one another. There's nothing like a bunch of Christians quarreling and squabbling and holding grudges to make the message of Christ's love sound hollow and unconvincing. James says, don't forget. The real judge is at the door, but also the real judge, he's at the door. He's not far away. So what are we supposed to do then if we aren't supposed to complain and whine and find fault? How are we supposed to use the time that's given to us now? James says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James says, if you want an example of who you're supposed to follow, take the faithful people, take the steadfast people of the past who used the time given them with a real sense of urgency to proclaim what God wanted them to proclaim. If we want to continue the image of the stranded traveler, think of the person who, instead of whining and complaining, he goes into a corner, pulls out his computer, gets to work. That's what we're supposed to do. As Peter said in his second epistle, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the reason we're still here, the reason we're still waiting around, is for God to include yet more people in his salvation. And so, in the time that we have, we should be about his work. And it may be you don't see the need for that. That's not an accusation. It's just something that happens to us all. Remember, you are looking forward to heaven. You're looking forward to the wonderful and glorious feast that is prepared for us. But most of the people in this world are not. Most of the people in this world actually carry around the guilt of their own sins with them. Because of unbelief, their guilt is on their head and judgment stands in their way. Instead of benefiting from Christ's sacrifice, they're in a desperate situation. How many people do you know who are just a few heartbeats away from judgment? How many people do we know who, when we enjoy our salvation, will face their doom? If we appreciate the salvation that is waiting for us, we will think also of them. if we've grown unappreciative of our own salvation, then perhaps we won't think it's important. But in that case, have we forgotten how deep in iniquity we were? Have we forgotten the shame of our sins, the hurt of our ingratitude, the grief of our disobedience, or of our unfaithfulness? We've been rescued from such a death as we deserve, and we've been saved from the eternal rejection of our unholy lives that God's justice demands, and we've been given life without limit. The same grace that God brought to us through other people, true and full forgiveness, a certain and fervent hope, an innocence that counts with God, well, he brings that to others, but he does it through us. And so as we're waiting, James says, first of all, realize just how wonderful the salvation is that waits for us. Don't spend the time grumbling, but spend the time being busy. God grant us the ability this Christmas season to proclaim to others the wonders of his love shown to us in the gift of his newborn son. God becoming man, just so that he could take our place, just so that he could be under the law, just so he could live a perfect life and make it ours. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, James says, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. May all of this ever be in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our minds, in our plans, in our life, as we wait for our salvation. So to keep up the flying analogy, the Lord is at the door. The weather is clearing. The boarding call is coming. Soon we will sit back and relax, and the next stop, paradise. Amen.